Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We've been talking about relationships, and over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look at the creation story, and drawn from the creation story some ideas about what it means for us as believers. And the first thing that we saw is that we are built for relationships. That God created us in His image. God Himself exists as an eternal relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's built us for relationship. We're built for intimacy. We're built to know and to be known. It's in essence what makes the human being tick. To be isolated, to be alone, to be separate from it all, it really is something that doesn't work. You know, I've read stories when America was being settled, and you know that the government would give people a quarter of land if they were willing to go out and homestead. And when people first came out and homesteaded, what they did was they put their house, their sod hut, right in the middle of that homestead. You know, so they've got, you know, whatever, 40 acres or whatever it is, and they're plopped right down in the middle of it. And, you know, pictures were coming back of, you know, wild-eyed, crazed folks, families that were kind of stuck out in the middle of nowhere by themselves. And what they ended up doing was they learned that it was better to have four parcels of land, move everybody to the corners, and you could live there with three other families, and life was a lot better. Isolationism is not something that the human being is designed for. We're designed for relationships. We're built for relationships. But our capacity for relationship has been diminished by the fall. So last week we took a look at Genesis chapter 3, the brokenness that occurs when we fell into sin as a race. So Adam and Eve are everybody's mother and father, great, 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 however many times you got to go back, grandmother and grandfather. They chose to disobey God, and when they did so, God fulfilled a promise. He said to them that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And that's what happened. They became separated from God. And when that relationship was severed, the response to that was a response of fear. And so I want you to take a look here. You know, our capacity for relationship is diminished by the fall. And the very first thing that we run up against is fear. They were afraid. They were afraid of what God was going to think. I think they were afraid of what each other thought. And that's a fear that persists to today, right? We all experience that need to sort of self-protect. And so here's some of the things that come out of that. The first one is a sense of self-reliance. As we're afraid to let others in, as we're afraid to connect with other people, what happens is we tend to think we have to do it on our own. And I don't know if this is especially a guy thing, but I really think in our culture it goes across the genders. In that we think we have to handle things on our own, and we don't really want to let other people in. And a lot of that is because not only of the fear of the fall, but the fear of our experience. When we do let other people in, often we get judged, we get hurt, and so we start to put up walls, and we try to keep people out. Also, we have a tendency to self-promote. We start to think that we're the ones who are the most important, and if we have to step on somebody else to, you know, to get a little further down the road, we'll do that. If I have to hurt you to protect me, you understand where that's going, right? Me first. It's also diminished in that we've kind of fallen into this trap of self-protection. And this, I think, is where most of it really comes from. So that's why I put fear at the top and self-protection at the bottom, as I see that as kind of bookends. The fear drives all this. It drives us to a place where we feel like the only way that we can exist or continue to exist is to protect ourselves from the prying eyes or the judgmental eyes of our fellow human being. Right? So we're always trying to look for ways to take care of us. And that creates this distance between us and our fellow believer, our family member, our fellow human being. So how do we get past that? Okay, those are the last 2 weeks. That's where we've come from. What is it that's going to help us to take steps in a positive direction, to sort of tear down those walls of self-protection, self-promotion, self-reliance, all driven by fear? And the thing we talked about last week just a little bit, and we'll get to it a little bit more down the road, but I want to jump into it a little bit here. And that's this idea that that because God has broken into his creation in the person of Jesus Christ, because he has shown us what it's like to live a life of complete holiness before God, where he did everything that his Father wanted him to do, and then to offer that life up as a sacrifice for our sins, he actually took upon himself the penalty, the price, if you want to call it that, for the sins that we commit. He allowed himself to be punished by God for everything you and I have ever done, or anyone else in the human race has ever done. And he did that so that he could set us free from this fear of death that drives us. Okay? So when we believe in Jesus, what happens is that God front loads for us everything that we need in this life. He promises us that our future is absolutely secure, that there's nothing that can take it away from us, that his love rests on us and it always will rest on us. And when the creator of the universe loves you, there's really nothing else to say. You're safe. And because you're safe, you can start to live in light of that safety without all the fear that drives everything else. And so I think this is a major piece of what Jesus wanted to accomplish for you and me, is to bring us to a place, set us in a place where we can begin to live without fear. So this kind of brings us to our point for today, and that's that authenticity works. Okay? You hear a lot about it today, kind of the idea of being authentic. Does it bug you when people say, "Hey, I just want to be authentic"? So sometimes it bugs me. I'll be honest. I think authenticity is an awesome thing, and when we try to define it, what we're really trying to say is just being who you really are, not hiding yourself. And trying to protect yourself by hiding the way Adam and Eve did when they covered themselves up with fig leaves or whatever the leaves were, right, to protect themselves from the prying eyes of God. Everything is laid bare to him. There's no way we can hide from God even if we tried, but we still try. Okay? But we hide from each other all the time. And if we're going to have real relationships, relationships in which there's mutual love, mutual respect, mutual encouragement, we are going to have to drop our guard a bit and learn to be authentic with one another. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. It says this: "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." Starts off and ends by saying this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Verse 9 starts off with these words: "Let love be without hypocrisy." So there's a lot of commands in that passage, right? And all of the commands have to do with us loving one another. All of the commands have to do with us learning what it is to be open and honest with one another, to be forgiving with one another, to not remain or stay angry with one another. All of those verses have to do with that, but it starts off with this one phrase, let love be without hypocrisy. How do you guys understand hypocrisy? What does it mean to you? We use it a lot, right? You're a hypocrite. What does that mean?
Phony.
You're a phony, right? Yeah. It's like a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. Any other thoughts?
Stand for something and do something else.
You stand for one thing, or you say one thing, but you do something else, right? It's like talking out of both sides of your mouth. We say that sometimes. Any other thoughts?
Don't pretend.
Yeah. Guys, do we do this? You know, we like pointing the finger at other people and saying, you're a hypocrite. But did you ever think about it in your own heart? I'm a hypocrite. You know, if I put on a mask, you know, this is a picture that we're all used to seeing, right? You know, the theatrical mask, you put on one, I'm sad. I put on another one, I'm happy. Okay? We pretend. And when we pretend, the very definition of pretending is being a hypocrite. It's about hypocrisy. So when it comes to love, how do you love without hypocrisy? How do you love without any pretense, without pretending at all? Does it fit to say, hey, you know, I just got to be open and honest and be me all the time? Is it ever right to hold anything back? Should I just wear all my emotions on my sleeve? Should I just dump all that stuff out there every chance I get? Does love require that sometimes I'm sensitive to that? I think it does, right? And yet he says, as a command, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend when you love. I saw another picture on the internet that I thought was kind of interesting. It was a guy bending down to help a girl who had fallen. And he was bent down like this, like he was helping her up, but the shadow was of him standing back, pointing a finger and laughing at her. You know, sometimes we do stuff like that. You know, sometimes we don't let people see what's in our heart. And sometimes that's because we're trying to protect ourselves. Sometimes it might be because we're trying to protect them. Sometimes, you know, not being fully out there and fully honest is an act of love. It's us trying to protect the other person. It all comes down to motives. Okay? When he says, let love be without hypocrisy, he's telling us to just simply love without masks. To let our love be love. Right? To mean that it really is doing what's best for that person. Well, what kind of masks do people wear? You know, there's a couple of that I came up with. The I'm tough mask. Yeah, you know, I got it all together. Nothing penetrates, you know, this skin. You know, I'm just emotionally strong all the time. The I've got it all together mask is a similar mask to the I'm tough mask. Right? Only it actually is a little worse because it's not just that I'm tough and I can take it. But I can handle everything that comes my way. The I'm just trusting Jesus mask. Yeah, you guys ever wear that one? You know, yeah, my life is really a mess, but you know, I'm just trusting Jesus. And then, you know, I go home and I'm screaming and I'm yelling and I'm just a mess inside because I'm not really trusting Jesus. I might be, but often I think it's just a mask we wear. Another one is that I can handle this mask. What you guys want to come up with some? What are some of the masks we wear? If you want to really be transparent and tell us what are some of the masks you wear. Anybody got the guts for that? Yeah. Yeah, I always thought that about you though, Ernie. So, you know, see, it worked. The mask worked. Yeah, the I'm cool mask, yeah.
Sometimes don't we explore ourselves with our masks?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week, right? This idea of self-deception kind of comes along with this, that we can trick ourselves into thinking that we are different than we are, better than we are, worse than we are. Okay? We can be deceived in all those different directions. And so sometimes that pretense is so deep that it even fools us. Take a look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, therefore, since the children, he's talking about the creation, human beings here. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay. Last week I showed you this illustration, right, of how when we were separated from God, when human beings were separated from God, we kind of inadvertently came under the control of Satan. Satan, the Bible tells us, is the prince of this world, right? That he actually is the ruler of this world. That the system that runs the world is a system devised by him. It's a system that is upside down in comparison to the kingdom of God. But it's a system that we're all accustomed to. It's a system that we all understand without even trying to understand it, because we grow up in it. It's a part of who we are. It actually takes a lot of work to train your thinking to look at things differently than the way the system of the world actually tries to make you think. And say Satan's the ruler of that. And by having the power of death, this ability to ensure that we are separated from God forever, and that's all based on God's justice, by the way. You know, Satan was able to stand before God, and he was able to say, hey, you see that guy Phil down there? You know, Phil is just like me. You want to send me to hell? You want to separate me from you forever? Well, that guy Phil's just like me. He disobeys just like me. He sins just like me. So he needs to go to hell just like me. And he was right. He was 100% right. But God took that power of accusation away from him. And he took it away from him by judging Jesus in our place. So Jesus comes in. He becomes a human being like us. He shares in flesh and blood. He becomes a part of the family of man so that he can stand as our progenitor, so to speak. So we have Adam on the one side, who is everybody's dad. And now Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, becomes ours. We become part of his family. It's like we get removed out of one and placed in the other. And that transaction that takes place secures our future. But when we understand that, we start to realize that the one who had the power of death, Satan, no longer has that power over us. It's been removed from him. He can't stand and accuse us anymore, because when he stands and he says, hey, you see that guy, Phil? You see the sin that he committed yesterday? And trust me, I did. He says, when he says, see the sin that he committed yesterday, all God has to do is say, yeah, but it's already been paid for. He stands in the holiness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can accuse him for. He's completely holy and blameless in my sight because he's in my son Jesus. That's how it works, guys. The power of death is yanked from him. Look at verse 15. And he did this so that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, we have to come to this place. And I realize a lot of this is kind of theoretical, but it's really super practical. I have to make a choice in my mind and in my heart to believe this is true. I have to come to understand. And when I say have to, I mean have to. If I want to live out the admonitions of Scripture, if I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ who has an impact on this world, if I want to live a life that's filled with joy and peace, even in the midst of turmoil, there's only one way to do that, and it starts here. Okay, this is the place where I let go of fear because God's got me. Hebrews 13, he puts it another way. He says that Jesus promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that I can say with confidence, why should I be afraid? What can anybody do to me? What can man do to me? Nothing, because God's got me. Okay, when I come to that place and I grasp that and I understand it, then and only then am I able to take the mask off, because I'm not afraid anymore. You know, I can take the mask off, and so my brother Tom's sitting here, right? And so we've had those kind of talks, right, where the mask is off of me and the mask is off of you. And so there's a lot of things we know about each other, a lot of things that, you know, if we proclaimed, you know, up here from the pulpit wouldn't be very flattering. But we know those things about each other, and we still love each other, right? There's no sense of judgment. There's no sense of fear that he's going to use that against me and hurt me. Okay, but here's the thing: even if he did, or even if I did, he'd still be okay. I'd still be okay. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? People do sometimes hurt you. They can't always be trusted. It's great when they can be trusted, right? But they often do hurt you. And sometimes, you know, when you lay yourself out there, it's a risk. When you take the mask off and you say, this is who I am, there's a chance that person might reject who you are. And if they reject who you are, what then? It's going to hurt you deeply. But what then? God's got me. And what he thinks about me far outweighs, forgive me for this, but what any of you could think about me. I want you to think well of me. I want you to think well of the real me, okay? Not the pretend me that I throw out there. Because if I'm pretending all the time and I toss it out there and you like the pretend me, what is that? Yeah, and I got to work a lot to keep it up, right? You know, but if I throw the real me out there and you like the real me, then we've got a foundation upon which to build. See, it's worth it. The risk is absolutely worth it because the reward is so much greater. Yeah, it can hurt. But God's always there. He's got my future completely covered, and he loves me so much that he was willing to die for me. He placed that much value on me, Phil, the sinner, okay, and on you. So that's where we have to come from, is that basic recognition. So we're back to Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. How do we do that? Well, first, again, we got to understand love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Says love is patient. This is verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love doesn't brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And it goes on, but if there be gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. But these three remain, faith, hope, love. Okay. When the Apostle Paul is laying out this idea of love, he is doing so in such a way as to help us come to understand how it is we're supposed to deal with one another. Just look at, there's 15 things that are laid out here, and it's looking like they didn't all get into my notes. There's 15 things, and I'm going to try to remember them as we go here. The first half is up here. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't brag and isn't arrogant. Love doesn't seek its own. Love isn't easily provoked. Love doesn't keep account of wrongs. Then what are the next ones? Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and take a look. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked to anger. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, if love is like that, then how are we to live? Chuck Swindoll sums it up this way, and I'm hoping I can remember this, but it's in an acronym, A, B, C, D, E. That's probably not an acronym, is it? But each sentence starts with a different letter, goes through the alphabet. So if you're summing up the things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first one would be that you are accepted, right? I accept you. If I'm talking about me as someone who loves somebody else, the first thing I'm saying is that I accept you just as you are. Right? I don't want the pretense from you. I want to know who you are And I'm promising up front that I'm going to love you. And if I'm going to love you, I'm going to accept you for who you are. So you tell me what's going on inside. I'm not going to reject you when I hear it. I'm going to accept you for who you are. As far as the B goes, I'm not going to remember this stuff. You guys forgive me for this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop for a second, and I'm just going to try to sum this up in a different way. All right. Let me just ask you a question. Who do you love? Not who do you feel nice about, but who do you love? You find yourself in a situation where you're asked that question. Do you immediately know, who am I actually doing these things to? I'm being patient, I'm being kind, I'm being generous, I'm being thoughtful. You pull it up for me?
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate that so much. Oh, look at that. It's still the question. Who do you love? Right? Who do you love? I mean, really love. Because we feel nice toward a lot of people. But Swindoll, he says that love, that hate is not the opposite of love, but apathy is the opposite of love. And he tells this story about a guy in the 1920s who was sitting on a deck in a lounge chair enjoying a drink. And there was a guy just off the deck in the water who was drowning. And that his friends were too far off to come and save him, but they could hear his screams. And they watched as this guy on the deck just sat there and let the guy drown. He ended up being arrested, put on trial, but he was found not guilty because they said that there was no legal obligation to actually, no affirmative obligation to actually help somebody who's in need. I let it die.
Low battery.
Yeah. Okay. So No affirmative obligation to help somebody who's in need. And so there isn't this legal obligation to love people, but there is a moral obligation to love them. We have to act. We have to do those things that will actually help. So here are the things that Swindoll had to say. He said, A is I accept you as you are. B is I believe you are valuable. C is I care when you hurt. D is I desire only what is best for you, and E is I erase all offenses. And what he's trying to do is take those 15 items that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13 and kind of boil them down to five categories that if we do these things, if we actually see people this way and we mean it when we say it, I accept you as you are, I believe you are valuable, I care when you hurt, I desire only what is best for you, and I erase all offenses. That if I'm doing these things, then I'm actually loving another person. And I really just want you to think about that today. I want you to think about who is it that you actually love. Who is it that you're actually willing to erase offenses for? Who have you erased offenses for? When you're in a relationship with somebody, do they believe that you believe they're valuable? You know, that they actually have and hold value for you? Do they feel accepted for who they are? Do they feel like they have to put up a mask out of fear that you won't love them if they know the real you? See, it goes both ways, right? You know, I want to encourage you to take the mask off and to risk. But I also want to encourage you, when somebody takes a mask off and risks for you, that you accept them. That doesn't mean that you don't admonish them. It doesn't mean that you don't help them to see the error of their ways. You know, love does that, right? Love covers a multitude of sins when we turn a sinner from their way. It's about knowing people, being willing to confess, to share the things that are going on in our lives. And as we do that, to help one another. The Bible makes it very clear that we're to confess our sins to one another, and when we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. And he's not talking about having our sins forgiven or not forgiven by God. He's talking about us being in a place where someone understands us, and we know they understand us. And because they understand us, we're able to draw strength from that. They're able to help us be better the next time. Okay? But it requires real love. Real love requires real intimacy. And there simply is no substitute for that. We got to take the masks off. We've got to stop pretending. And we got to let each other do it. I honestly believe that if you will take steps in that direction, that you will find such freedom and joy that you will be asking yourself, why didn't I do this earlier? I look back at my life, and I honestly, you know, I pretended a lot when I was young. And I went through some things that brought me to a place where I just gave up on it. I just said, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep living like this. And I just stopped. Having said that, there are still times when I do pretend. I think I told you guys a story before of how when I was working for a messenger company, and I stopped to get an oil change, and they called me and asked me where had I made a delivery yet, and I said, oh yeah, I dropped it off. It was still in my car. I wasn't even at the place yet, you know. But those were the first words out of my mouth. Oh yeah, I dropped it off. You know, well, obviously, I got found out really fast. You know, it was a stupid thing to do, to lie. It ruined my testimony with these folks. You know, here I was, seminary student, liar. Yeah, we still do that sometimes. Sometimes that self-protection mode kicks in. Okay, but what I'm telling you is, you don't want to live your life like that. You don't want that to be your common everyday lifestyle. You need to find somebody that you can relate to. And you need to open yourself up to them and allow them to open themselves up to you. It's the only way to really find what it means to have life in Jesus. It's the only way. And you can do it because God's got you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonder of your grace. Thank you, Lord, that everything is open and laid bare to you, and you know everything that's going on in our hearts, our minds, our souls. You know us better than we know ourselves. And yet, Lord, even so, you chose to love us by dying for us. And so, God, we look to you in hope. Hope that we, too, can be like you are to us. So help us, God, to learn what it means to be authentic with one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to lift one another up, to find those limbs that are broken and to straighten them, to bring healing and wholeness to each person who's in our spiritual family. Lord, give us those relationships that are real, that are open, that are loving, that are lifelong and life-giving. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.